This time I would ask you to please turn in your Bibles to that passage that has occupied our attention for the past several Lord's days, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, as we will this morning conclude our series entitled Dear Thyatira. Over the past several Lord's days, we have seen, first of all, we began with the city. We called it the lost city of Thyatira. Not much is really known about the city. It was part of that oval, as we described, the preaching circuit that we find mentioned here in the book of Revelation on these seven churches. You came in at Ephesus and you went up to the highest Pergamum, and then you came down, and Thyatira was the first one on the way down, and the rest of the churches composed the rest of that oval, that obvious preaching circle or circuit that many believe that the Apostle Paul preached and may have even established this church, as we know he did several of the others. But we only know a little bit about it. We know that it was a center of fabric dyeing, as we said. It had a lot of guilds or unions that were there in that city. And we know that Lydia was a part of that, as she traveled from Thyatira all the way up into what is now Europe and was there in Acts chapter 16 when the Apostle Paul met her outside of Philippi, and she became, by the grace of God, saved. And the other thing that we certainly know about this city today is it's gone. It's barely a memory. This city is completely gone. There's just a little plaque, really, that reminds the people there in Turkey that there once was a city known as Thyatira. But we saw from this passage that our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of His church, addresses this church through the angel or the messenger. He addresses the messenger of this church, and He speaks to this church. Our Lord speaks to this church personally, telling them what they're doing right and telling them what they are doing wrong. The living Christ, who is among His people, even as He is among us, spoke to this church. He cares about His church. That's something that we're going to deal with again in a few moments this morning. And we also saw from verse 19 that He actually commended this church for, as we saw in the text, their love, their service, their faith, and their perseverance. And then for the last three Lord's days, we took a look at what follows as He speaks against them for tolerating false teaching in the church. It began with this woman, Jezebel, which was not likely her real name. It was a scathing indictment from our Lord calling her Jezebel, this hated woman from the Old Testament who married Ahab and led Ahab into pagan god worship, that led Israel into pagan god worship. And that is what we find her doing here in Thyatira, leading and teaching the church, as we saw, leading them astray into false types of teaching, which led them into false or wrong worship. She was bringing this wrong teaching, which we saw last Lord's Day, brought about poor or false worship. We see in this text that she led the bond servants astray so that they committed acts of immorality, and they were eating things sacrificed to idols. And we looked at these things and we saw what that some of that meant, and saw that they were involved in what they called the deep things of Satan over there in verse 24. We made the point last Lord's Day, as we kind of finished up in this, that what else would you expect? If you're bringing and listening to false teaching, what do you expect to find in the church but false worship? When churches teach that Mary was ever sinless, ever virgin, ascended into heaven bodily, what do you expect? People will worship her because those are attributes of God. And so when you bring false teaching, you will have false worship. When you worship idols and you call these statues and carvings idols, people will bow to them. People will worship them. When you bring false teaching into the church of any nature, when you start to tell people that God will make you healthy and God will make you wealthy, that God will answer your every need and desire, and you'll be happy, happy all the time. What are you going to get? But people actually worshiping material things. They'll want more, bigger homes, bigger cars. And if God blesses you with money and cares for you and provides for you, that's not the issue. There's nothing wrong with that. But what we have is a generation of people in so-called churches today who go to church expecting God to give them money. They don't go to church to worship the living God. They go to church to get money from the living God. When you bring false teaching into the church that focuses on the material and the healing and getting rich, you're going to get that kind of false worship. When you have no theology in churches, or theology that is skewed in all kinds of different ways, teaching that you can lose your salvation and all these ridiculous things of waving hands and speaking in unknown tongues and all of these things that go on in churches, you're going to have people falling on the floor in the front of the church. Or when you focus more upon false teaching in the church today with no theology, it will be substituted by entertainment to keep people happy. When you have false teaching in the church, when you have no doctrine in the church, you will have false worship in the church. And that's a picture of what was happening here at Thyatira. They were led astray into immorality, hard, wrong, sexual impurities, eating things sacrificed to idols. Many at Thyatira were falling into this. And we closed by making the point that they were in danger of incurring the wrath of God, or the waiting judgment of God that he goes on to describe in the text, that he says he will cast her on a bed of sickness, and that those who commit adultery with her will go into great tribulation, and that he's going to kill her children with pestilence. The churches will know that he is the God who is God. So the waiting judgment of God on those who disregard his ways, his laws, his biblical directives. People need to know that it matters to God how people worship him. It matters to God. And he tells us in John chapter 4 that he demands those to worship him in spirit, which are hearts that are made alive through Christ, hearts of stone taken out, hearts of flesh put in, men and women who are lived by the Spirit according to all the things that Paul teaches in Romans. Those who live by the Spirit and those who live by the Word. Those who worship him are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, as we bring this study to a close this morning, I want you to think of with me about what is going on here in Thyatira beyond what they were doing. And just I want to really close by again focusing in on what Christ is doing, what God is doing. What we find here is God, the holy, the mighty, the omnipotent, the omniscient God, condescending to reveal himself more fully to this church, condescending to reveal himself and to speak to them, reaching down to speak to his church and to his people. You know, this is a miracle. God is breaking into time, space, and history and giving them direct revelation, which we now have a record of because of his sovereignty, because of his preserving these texts for us. But this begins with God initiating, revealing himself to a specific and an individual church. But it has application to this church. And so to this day, God is revealing himself to this church and churches like ours who will hear what he says. This is God speaking. And this is also our Savior, the leader, the head of his church, caring enough to take the time to tell this church, I like what you're doing here. This is good. Keep this up. But listen, if you don't repent of this, you're going to incur judgment. So this is the head of his church taking this opportunity, taking this time to speak to his people, to speak to his church, and to tell his church what they need to do. This is what we need to do. We need to be careful about what is taught and who is teaching it. We need to be careful about how we worship, in what way we worship, because this is what the head of our church tells us we need to do. But then, as we will see now this morning, this is also our brother. A friend who is closer than a brother, who speaks to us in concern and care, who speaks to our church collectively and to us individually, even as he did to them, with care and concern and comfort to what some of us, some of them, we're doing. And this is what we're going to focus on a bit this morning. The comfort that Jesus brings to his people who were faithful followers there at the church at Thyatira. As we conclude with his final words too, as he says, the rest of the church. To the rest of the church, he says, hold fast. As he says in verse 25, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast. Notice what he says in verse 24, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, and then he says, hold fast. To the rest, hold fast. Now, by way of introduction, we have to understand that he's not talking to the followers of Jezebel right here, because he says, to the rest. Look at what he says, verse 24, to the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to the teachings of Jezebel, who have not known, as they call them, the deep things of Satan. To the rest, to those of you who are doing good things, like he mentions in verse 19, with your deeds of love and faith and service and perseverance, and they're even getting better, to the rest of you. Not everyone in this church was doing evil. Not everyone in this church was following Jezebel and going along with the things that Jezebel said and taught. You know, I found this in every church that I've pastored, of course, until this one. But in the large churches that I've pastored in the past, you would have a contingency of faithful, godly believers who love Christ, who love his word, and who pray and care and do all they can to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And then surrounding them are a bunch of reprobates. In many cases, they outnumber the godly people. And some of that had been the case in some of the places where I have been, where there were good people who wanted the truth, and they wanted to reform the church even, to turn the church around, to find God and Christ coming into the church again with power, perhaps maybe as he used to. And they're overwhelmed and outnumbered by godless people who don't want to hear the Bible preached, who don't want to hear the truth, who don't care if what is coming from the Scripture is truth or whether it's jokes or stories. They don't care. They're just going in to put in their time. And this is what we find here in Thyatira. You know what principle this is? I couldn't help but mention, this is going to be a couple of years away, but look at chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. You know this church here in Laodicea, the last church mentioned. And everybody says, well, this is the church today. Well, they're all the church today. There's plenty of what was going on in Laodicea today, but this verse is so often taken out of context and so wrongly applied. Verse 20 is the verse I'm talking about. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. This is not dealing with Jesus standing at the door of somebody's heart. This is dealing with a church that had become cold and liberal. And Jesus is saying to the people in this church, if any of you wishes to actually worship me, and be a part of me spiritually, I'm there. Let me in. Let me into your church. Because you have to understand, these good people in Thyatira did not have the option of just picking up and going to this church down the street. It's not like they had a bunch of churches. You had First Baptist Church and Second Baptist Church and Presbyterian Church or a Lutheran Church. This was it. And they were there. This was the Christian church in that region. So if you were a Christian and you were going to worship God, this is where you went. And so there were good people in this church. And Jesus is saying, I am here. Let me in. I'll worship with you. So these good people in this church hear this letter. And they hear Jesus say things like, and I'm going to put you on a bed of sickness, which is really another term for he's going to kill you. As he goes on and even says in verse 22, behold, I'll cast her upon a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches the minds and the hearts. Can you imagine being a godly person in this church hearing that as this letter is read? Oh my gosh! I'm going to die. And you are one who is sincere and honest, and you're not caught up in the things of Jezebel and the false teaching and the pagan worship that she was leading people into. And you don't want to die. You're thinking, what else can I do, God? I'm trying to honor you, to worship you, to be steadfast and faithful to you and to your word. I'm not caught up with those things. And so Jesus says to them, to the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not go along with Jezebel's teaching, I have this to say to you. Ladies and gentlemen, my dear people, God will not sweep the sheep away with the goats. The God of heaven and earth knows the hearts of his people, and it is not just guilt by association. Because there were some people in this church, and maybe even the majority of people in this church, that were doing these sinful things, God does not just wipe them all out and kill them and send them all to hell. That's not God. That's not what God does. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. This is a principle that we see throughout Scripture, and I can only touch on maybe one or two passages. I could think of many more. But Matthew chapter 13, you realize that this is the chapter where Jesus deals with many parables, and he tells them all kinds of parables here in this chapter. But I want you to look down, if you would please, to verse 24. And he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field." You know what the good seed is? The good seed is the truth. The good seed is the word of God. He sows the good seed in the field. "But while men were sleeping, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." What's tares among the wheat? That's bad teaching. False teaching, Jezebel teaching. So this is sown among the wheat, and he goes away. "And when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.'" People, there will be enemies that will come against churches. And as we will see in a moment, they will even mislead good people. But enemies will come to churches. "An enemy has done this." "And the slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go out and gather them up?' He said, 'No. Lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" He knows the wheat and the tares. He knows the good and the wicked. And at times they are growing together in the same church. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows the heart. He knows the good wheat, which are his, and he will gather them into his barn, and the tares will be burned up. We also read in Matthew 25, verse 31. Now this is the end. This is the end of the age when Jesus returns. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared to you from the foundation of the world.'" And he goes on to tell them about the things that they have done and that they will come in. And then he talks to the goats and he tells them that they will not inherit the kingdom of God, but rather he says to those in verse 41, "Depart from me, you accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." God knows the sheep and the goats. Now back to our text in Revelation. God knows the sheep and the goats right there in Thyatira. He's not going to wipe out his followers with the followers of Jezebel. He is a good God. He is a gracious God. And so he says at the end of verse 23, "I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." We're speaking with one of the men before the service this morning, and we were even talking a little bit about this, that the things that you do in your life are often evidence of your salvation. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." A good tree will bring forth good fruits. A bad tree will bring forth bad fruits. And we understand and we know that that is speaking of those who are saved and those who are lost. And when Christ, by his grace and his mercy, saves you, you will bring forth good deeds. Now, that's not to say that lost people don't sometimes do good things. But spiritually thinking, there is nothing good that they do that will merit them heaven, that they will ever come close to earning them salvation. But when you are saved, there will be evidence of that in your life. the things that he speaks of in verse 19, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, those are evidences of his saving work done in your life. And just as those who are following Jezebel will receive their just fruit for their wickedness, so too those who are doing good deeds as evidence of their life that has been saved and their life living for Christ will receive his blessings that we'll talk about in a few moments. So he's comforting some of the people that were there in Thyatira. People, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian, as a third category. You're either on the broad road or you're on the narrow road. But I want to hasten to point out that sometimes even those on the narrow road are led astray. There will be conflict in their life that may even lead them into sin. If anyone here thinks they do not sin, they are liars. But I want to refer you back again to what he says in verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray. A bondservant is a synonym for a follower of Christ, a slave to Christ. So yes, there were obviously a bunch of people who were lost in that church, but there were also some who were bondservants, for he says, so they commit acts of immorality. Is it possible? Are you telling me that it's possible for even Christians to do some of these things? It certainly is. Christians sin. And unlike some denominations, we don't have some kind of a barometer of how good or bad your sin is. Christians sin. We all sin. We fight against it. We wrestle against it, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. We do strive against sin and strive to live holy lives, but all of us sin. I want to ask you to turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles, to Psalm 103, just to make sure that we are comforted by our Comforter. And as you're turning there, I will mention too that Christians will never rest easy when they're in sin. You know the difference between what is commonly called backsliding and someone who's just flat out lying about being a Christian. Sometimes even good men, and I've heard this from some of the best preachers that you may know, sometimes good men fall into even a pattern of sin for a time, and they are what we sometimes refer to as backsliding. I'd hate that term, but that is what is commonly used. The difference between one like that and someone who is lost is that the person who is backsliding will not have peace in his place. There will be all kinds of unrest, consternation in his heart, sorrow and pain, because he knows what he's doing is wrong. And a lost person just won't care. A lost person doesn't care because they're lost and their sin doesn't really matter to them. But we hear here at Psalm 103, and I don't have a lot of time to deal with this, but in verse 1 through 5, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And then he goes on to say that the Lord performs righteous deeds. These are good things. He performs righteous deeds, and he says in verse 8 that he has compassion The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. The best of men are men at best, and they sin. But Jesus knows their hearts, and he knows their frame. He is mindful that they are but dust. All of us sin. And aren't you thankful that God doesn't instantly send you into hell when you sin? So back in Revelation chapter 2, there were some in this place who were foolish enough to go along with Jezebel. But God knows their hearts. God knows even their hearts. And the hope would be, as he calls out to them in verse 21, as he gave her time to repent, and as he says in verse 22, that they have time to repent of her deeds. The hope would be that they would repent, that they would turn from these things, and that they would indeed be restored to their walk with Christ, Christ-likeness. Before we go on, I just want you to notice what he says to them in verse 23, that he's going to kill those who follow with her. But I say to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching and have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I have no other burden to place upon you. I place no other burden on you. Well, what does he mean by that? What he means by that is, don't you think it would be a burden for those people to see the wickedness that was going on? Some of us have been there. Some of us have been in churches where they were doing things that we knew were wrong, teaching things that we knew were wrong, worshiping in ways that we knew were wrong, and it was a burden to us. A cause of loss of sleep and crying out to God for him to restore the church, for him to deal with these people and even save some of these people. You cry out to God, oh God, please, please restore this church to your glory. Bring to this church truth and righteousness. Deal with this church. And that's a burden. That's a burden on you. And so he says, I'm not placing any other burden than that on you. You have that burden. You're dealing with that. But then he says, hang on. You have that burden, but now he says in verse 25, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast. Hold fast. No turning back. The word in the Greek is katatro, and it has to take hold of, to seize, to have a powerful grip. We've been talking a lot about some other different churches that we may have been over the years. I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about what it's like to be in a church that's like that, divided factions. You ever been there? You got the Jezebel faction over here, and you got the people that are trying to be holy over here, and then you got a whole bunch of people who are indifferent over there. It's been my experience that that's the way churches break down many times. You got the wicked guys, you got the holy guys, and then you got the guys that just don't care. They're just members. They've always been members. Their family has been members forever. It's just their church. They go to it. They just don't care. factions, divided churches. And the Lord is saying that in many times, what the godly people have to do is just hang on for dear life. Just hang on. And again, I remind you, they couldn't go down the street. It's not like today where perhaps you might be able to go someplace where the gospel is truly being preached, where Christ is truly sought to be worshipped. This was it. They were stuck there. They had to stay. And in some cases, people are in churches where they are just having to, as it were, hang on. By the skin of their teeth, as they say, they're just sticking around and hanging on as hard as they can, trying to be a witness for Christ, trying to do the good things like these people here in Thyatira were doing. And I couldn't help but, in a broader sense, apply this to our own situation. It's not that we're doing that in this church, but in the context of churches all around. You know, nobody wants to go to a church where you don't have the blowing and the going, and the music and the jumping and the waving and the, you know, what's the way to build church? I mean, this is what they were teaching in so-called conservative Southern Baptist colleges. How do you build churches? Good music. I mean, that's what they teach. You got to have good music program and people will come. Well, we have had sometimes a piano player. People don't want that. But is that really what builds churches? Spirit and in truth. Foundation of the living God. The Word of God. So we have, I pray, a church that is zealous for Christ in the midst of a bunch of churches who don't really care, or who are teaching false doctrine and worshiping falsely. Preaching easy believism, preaching Arminianism and false doctrine. And so what are we doing? Hanging on! Hoping that we can make it. And in the midst of that, Christ has blessed us, but we're still just hanging on. Hanging on. And we believe that we must press on and not grow weary. For this is what we are taught in such places as 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just look there briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here too is a word of comfort to us. Verse 58, last verse of the chapter. As he's told them about the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the truths that we hold to with so many people who even deny the resurrection of Christ, the miracles of Christ. He's telling them, if you don't have the resurrection of Christ, what are you doing? What's the point? And so he says to them at the end, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's not that it's not in vain maybe in the world. It's not in vain in the Lord. And that's who is looking at Thyatira, speaking to Thyatira, directly telling his church in Thyatira what they were doing right, what they were doing wrong, and then giving those who were doing the right things comfort and strength. Hold fast. Don't give up. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And Galatians chapter 6, a similar text. Galatians 6 and verse 9 tells us similarly, and let us not lose heart in doing good. That's what they were doing in Thyatira. Good deeds, Jesus called them. So in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Hang on. Hang on, as Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2 in our text, hold fast until I come. Hold fast until I come. Now, obviously, the people in Thyatira didn't, because they're gone. And he has not come back yet. But the warning to us today, now, is to hold fast until he comes. There can be no turning back. Remain steadfast in the work of the Lord. And be careful that you are not swept away by the false teaching of those who may be around. Hang on to your integrity. Don't give in to the deceptions that are all around us. You realize that we've had people go from this church into churches that do not hold to, shall we say, historic doctrine. Oh, because it's too far to drive. It's too hard, or you don't have this, or you don't have that. You don't have all these things. And they would rather go to a church that doesn't teach sound doctrine and worships in a false manner than attend a church that does seek to hold to the truth and worship from sincerity of heart, because maybe it's just too far. Or whatever other reason. Don't give in to the deception. Hold fast. Hang in there. I'm going to close with one more thing here. He's putting no other burden, no other burden, no turning back, and then no missed blessing. No missed blessing. Because he then goes on to say to them, and he who overcomes, this is verse 26, he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds, as opposed to Jezebel's deeds, he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over. Notice again that he says, until the end, who remains steadfast until the end. Churches today, and I will say this till I'm blue in the face, focus on how you start. You came down the aisle, you signed a card, you're in. Jesus always focuses on how you finish. Steadfast to the end. That's how you know a Christian. You don't just say, well, I know he's a Christian because he joined our church, because he made a decision. It's because today he's living for Christ. Steadfast to the end. To him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels, and so on. He says these things, as I also have received authority from my Father. So he says, first of all, to them that they will rule with Christ. Now, you know that there are many people who say that this is a reference to a period of time sometime in the future, the millennium. There's one preacher so bold as to say this couldn't mean anything else but that. Well, then I read all the reformers and the Puritans, and they don't say that. Obviously, it can mean something other than that, and we believe that it does. Now, he's quoting Psalm 2. Look back at Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Now, we know this to be a messianic psalm, and he speaks about the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing in verse 1. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take their counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's not future. That's now. That's then. That's throughout the history of the world. And then he says in verse 3, and they're saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast off their cords from us. They want to get away from God. They don't want to be under the sovereignty of God. Let's get away from God's rule. Let's get away from the king. We do not want this man to reign over us. That's not future. That's now. That's been going on since Cain and Abel. This is what men who are lost desire to do. Get rid of God. Get God out of my life. We can see it so prevalent even in this country, so blessed by God in the years past, is today trying everything they can to get God out of our country, to get God out of our life and our lifestyle. You can't pray in Jesus' name. You can't say anything about God in schools. Why, that would be trying to establish a religion. Ridiculous! They just don't want God. This is not speaking of something that will happen in the future. This is speaking about life today. As he then goes on to say, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And we saw in the scriptures just recently how that is a picture of Christ. We go not to a mountain in Palestine. We go to heaven and to Christ. He says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance. And the very ends of the earth is thy possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. And rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. I don't know about you, but I have kissed the Son. I worship him in reverence. I have found refuge in him today, right now. He is the king. He is my king. He is the king of his kingdom. He is the king of his church. And those who are with him rule with him victoriously. Oh, wait a minute. Does that mean that we're going to be smashing other nations? It is a spiritual kingdom, as he said even to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. And we who are in Christ are in his kingdom, and we are ruling and reigning with him today, right now. And this is what Jesus was talking to the church at Thyatira about. He who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations and shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. If you're in Christ, this is where you are, in his ruling and reigning kingdom. Now next, he says, not only will they rule with Christ, but they will be given or will know Christ. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. What does that mean? Well, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. What is he talking about? Now, it's mentioned a couple of times in Scripture, but I want you to look just briefly over to Revelation chapter 22, please. And in Revelation 22 and verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you that these things are for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. That is Jesus saying, I've given these things. I am the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. So back in Revelation chapter 2, he says to them that I will give him the morning star. Who is that? That is Jesus. So we are in Christ. We have him. We have him as our morning star. And finally, not only will they rule with Christ and they will know Christ, but they will not miss what the Spirit says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It says that they will not miss what the Spirit says. Now I want you to take and keep in mind all that we've seen in this study over the past weeks. all that we've seen in this study about what Christ has said to the church, the good things that they've been doing, the false teaching that they've been doing, the false worship that they've been doing, and there are some who are going to hear that. They're going to hear what the Spirit says to the church, and they're going to follow it, believe it, live by it. But then there are going to be some who ignore it, deride it, mock it, hate it. The Holy Spirit takes His Word and impresses His Word upon the hearts and minds of the people of God. And the people of God will hear His Word and will heed His Word. But the ones who do not have an ear to hear what the Spirit says will ignore His Word and will hate His Word and will strive against His Word and will strive against the Christ of the Bible and what He teaches in His Word. And that is the battle we are in. We have seen these things over the past weeks about making sure that we are those who maintain, as he says in verse 19, our deeds of love and faith and service and perseverance, and increase in those deeds. We are those who have heard the warning against false teaching and against false worship. And we are those who are encouraged by Christ, who tells us that if we heed Him, we will reign with Him. And the question then remains to this church today: are we those who, as it says, have an ear to what the Spirit says? Are we those who will heed what the Spirit says to the churches and to this church? To know that Christ knows what goes on, to know that Christ sees what we do, that we would be those who seek to do deeds that are faithful to Him in accordance with His Word, that we are those who seek to hold to teaching that is in accordance to the Scriptures, and that we would be those who seek to worship Him in accordance to Spirit and truth. Will we heed what the Spirit has to say to even this church? I pray that we will, and I pray that we will take these lessons that we have learned from Thyatira to heart. And then next year, as you know, we'll go on to the next one in chapter 3, the church at Sardis. At this time, let us go to the Lord in prayer.